All right, so we are here for our last part of our series on the letter of Ephesians. Hopefully this series has been encouraging for you. I know it's been really eye-opening and refreshing for me and sobering and just challenging in many good ways. So our section this morning is going to be in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And as I looked over this section, well, even before that, when I heard that I was going to be teaching about this, I thought, what in the world am I going to teach on? If you look at that, you'll see it's the section about the armor of God. And I don't know if you remember, sometimes it's hard to remember our previous teachings, but we actually did a whole series on just this section a few months ago, right, called Stand, where we went through every part of the armor of God. And it's a great series, and I encourage you to listen to it online if you hadn't before or if you want to be refreshed or reminded about this section. But I thought, what am I going to teach on that hasn't already been said? Then I noticed the first word in chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, finally. I thought, this is probably an important word. God didn't put these words in here by accident. Finally, this is a clue. It's telling us that we've reached the end of the letter. We're about to read the conclusion, the summary, the final words. This letter is filled with important truths and exhortations and instructions. So what is it that is so important that you'd put it right at the end, that we need to hear before this letter closes? We need to hear these words. In light of everything that's come before and in light of everything that has to result from this letter, what is it that Paul wants us to hear? What is it that God wants us to hear? Finally, it must be important, and it must tie into everything we've already read about. Well, let's see what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There are so many things Paul could have said here, right? So many things, so many good things. But this is what he wrote. Why? Why would he end with this exhortation to the Ephesians and to us? Well, it actually makes a lot of sense. As I thought about it and I thought about this letter, I realized this actually makes a lot of sense. Because for us to do and to believe the letter of Ephesians, we need God's help, right? We need God's power. We have to rely on God's power, not our own, not anyone else's. Without God's power, this letter wouldn't even exist. Without God's power, we are not going to be able to carry out this letter. Think about it. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw this incredible list of blessings that we have in Jesus Christ in our salvation. You know what? None of those would exist apart from God's power. None of those came about because of our efforts. It's God's power and God's grace towards us. In chapters 2 and 3, we see these enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, who hated each other, who killed each other, becoming one in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ making peace through His death on the cross between these two enemies. Only in Jesus Christ, only by His power, can we experience unity in the church and in the world. In chapters 4 and 5, we're called to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Worthy of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His life. We're called to walk in love and live as light. How hard is it to do that in this world? It's impossible without God's help, without God's power. And in chapters 5 and 6, we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Think about that. Really? It sounds nice. And you can imagine submitting to your brother and sister in Christ who, I don't know, you respect or you like or your buddies. Yeah, we can do that. We can get along. We can submit to one another. But what about people who are different? What about people who irritate you? What about people who have hurt you? What about people who make you uncomfortable? Unfortunately, as a church, we so often tend to want to just gather around the people who are like us, who we feel comfortable with, who we feel have not hurt us. But the church, when it really is lived out as the church, is bringing in people from all walks of life, people who don't sometimes get along with us, who don't fit into our particular way of living. And that's the way it's meant to be. And we're called to be united to one another, to submit to one another. How in the world is that possible without God's power? Wives, submit to your husbands out of reverence for Christ? Seriously? Have you met my husband? How is that going to happen? Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives as Christ laid down his life for the church? I don't know if I can do that. That's pretty high expectation. Children, obey and honor your parents. My parents? I can see that kid's parents. My parents? Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As a dad, I can tell you, this is really, really hard. There's something about dads, we just exasperate our kids. We're hard on them, we have high expectations of them. We just tend to do that. We tend to make demands of them that are just not realistic. And too often we're tempted just to be lazy and not to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. People under authority, we're called to respect and work hard for the people who are in authority over us. That is not the way of the world, is it? People with authority, we're told, don't mistreat the people under your authority or threaten them, but do good to them. That's not the way of the world, is it? Without the power of God, none of this is possible, you guys. It goes against our sinful nature. It goes against the way of the world. But thankfully, God has promised us, his people, access to that power. Listen to the words of this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I love that prayer. Over and over and over again, it talks about the power of God that he is exerting on our behalf, so that we might become like Jesus Christ, so that we might live as Jesus Christ, so that we might be one people, loving one another, walking in love, living as light. And so Paul, in the end here, exhorts us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our series is called Mystery Revealed. This is talking about the mystery of the gospel. It was explained right in the first chapter, and Kyle read this passage this morning, that one day all things are going to be united in Jesus Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, under his lordship. There will be no more rebellion, no more sin, no more death. The devil won't bother us anymore. And this begins even now, as we saw in the letter of Ephesians. In Jesus Christ, we begin to experience that unity in our churches, with God, with one another, even in our families. It transforms our lives, transforms our society. But this mystery, you guys, requires power. The power of God. Without the power of God, this mystery remains a mystery. We can't understand it. We can't live it out. It wouldn't even exist. This whole letter would just be a fantasy. It reminds me of surfing. Now you're looking at me going, surfing? You surf? Kyle can attest. No, he can't actually. I don't surf. yeah. But my second son, Andrew, does. He fell in love with surfing a few years ago on our mission trip down to Florida. And he just loves it so much. He wants to, I think he's said several times, just be a surf hobo, just work in random places so he can surf all the time. And so we went last week on a vacation to the Outer Banks in North Carolina, and it's a beautiful place. And normally it's a great place for surfing. Unfortunately, the last week the waves were pretty much non-existent, so Andrew was pretty discouraged about that. But here's a picture of him actually catching one wave. And I love watching him. We loved watching him. Sometimes we would just sit out there just watching him, waiting for him to catch the wave, and then we would cheer for him. But as I watched him, I thought, you know, I wonder if I could do that. I saw Kyle doing that in Florida. I thought, you know, if Kyle could do it, maybe I could do it. So I said, Andrew, could I try? He's like, well, because, you know, every minute I was trying, he wasn't getting to surf because we only had rented one board. But he was gracious, and he let me a few times. And I discovered something very interesting. One, I have very long legs, so it's very hard to actually stand on the board. But I actually was able to get up on the board a few times. And this is what I found would happen. I'd get on the board, and the board would just sink. I thought, man, I really must weigh a lot. How do these guys do this? I mean, wow, it's so sad. And I'd sink. But one time, we did this on the other side of the Outer Banks, where the water was very calm and kind of shallow. I sank. I got up on it, and it sank all the way to the bottom. And the tip was floating up. So I was kind of like this, and I was like, hey, look, I'm surfing, you know? Well, Andrew is like shaking his head. He comes over. He goes, Dad, it doesn't work like that. you can't surf like that. And I was like, what am I doing wrong? Every time I get on it, I sink, if I can get on it at all. He said, Dad, it's not meant to work that way. You need a wave. Without a wave, you can't surf. You just sink, and then you fall off, and you don't go anywhere. That's not surfing. Like, oh. You need a wave. You need the power of a wave behind you. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? We can't stand. We can't move forward without the power of God behind us. It's just frustrating and discouraging, and you don't go anywhere. And so now, at the end of the letter, where the mystery of the gospel has been repeatedly explained and celebrated, Paul reminds us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If we really want to experience the mystery of the gospel in our lives and in our society, in our families, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, there's a complicating factor in all of this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, we read this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The devil and his schemes. This is an incredible complicating factor. Seriously? As if surfing wasn't hard enough. Now I'm trying to surf in shark-infested waters. Think about that. I know some people won't even go in the ocean because they're scared of it. Andrew, he's so helpful. He's like, Dad, did you know that they've said that when people are out in the ocean, there's like, was a high percentage chance that there's some shark swimming 5 feet away from them or something like that. Like, thanks a lot, Andrew. You know, so the whole rest of the time, I'm like looking in the water. You're like, there's a shark somewhere out there. And I'm like kicking and, you know, being defensive. And, yeah, that wasn't very helpful. So that's the Christian life. There's the devil, his minions. They're out there trying to ruin us. So what are the schemes of the devil? We're supposed to be aware. We're not supposed to be paranoid, but we're supposed to be aware of his schemes. And we can learn something about his schemes by looking at what he is called in the Bible. And I know I showed this to you guys a few months ago, but many people told me this was helpful. So I'm just sharing it with you guys again. Because I think we don't hear about this often enough. So look, here are some of the names of the devil we see in the Bible. He's called Satan, which means adversary. He's called the devil, which means accuser, slanderer. He's called the evil one, the tempter, the one who tries to make people sin. He's called the ruler of this world, the god that this world worships, the prince of the evil spirits. And if that isn't sobering enough, listen to what he does. The Bible says that he prowls about looking for people to devour. He tries to outwit us. He disguises himself as an angel of light, as someone who is attractive and good, to trick us into listening to him. He puts out traps for us to take us captive to do his will. He opposes Jesus and the spread of the good news of Jesus. He keeps people from hearing and understanding the good news about Jesus. He spreads evil people throughout the world. He causes physical harm to people. He tries to make our faith fail. And he fills people's hearts to tempt them. In the face of that, isn't it clear? We need God's power. We need God's help. There's a popular TV show, right? It talks about Shark Week. Well, in real life, it's not Shark Week. It's Shark Year. Every year. We need the power of God and we need the protection of God if we want to do this. And thankfully, God has given us something better than just a shark cage. We can actually surf and be protected. It's the armor of God. Then I got this image of, you know, Andrew surfing with armor on. But it's this armor that lets you surf. There you go. It's high tech. This is God's armor. This isn't just lending us any old suit of armor. This is the armor of God. Think about it. It's his personal set of armor. He's letting us use it. His personal weapon, the sword of God. Let's read about that in chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're just going to touch on each of these and just show how they connect with the rest of the letter of Ephesians and how they give us God's power and protection. If you want to know more about each of these, I encourage you to listen to that series, Stand, that we did a few months ago. So put on the belt of truth. Yesterday I was wearing shorts. I forgot to put my belt on. It was pretty awkward. I was not trying to look, you know, like relevant, inner city relevant or anything. My pants just kept going down here and I kept having to yank them up. And you know, if I didn't do that, what was going to happen? My pants were going to fall off and I was going to trip and it was going to be very embarrassing and very awkward. If you don't have the belt on, you can't put your tools on there or your weapon. Your pants fall down, you get tripped up. We need to put on the belt of truth. The Bible says that the devil lies to us. The world system lies to us. Money lies to us, promising to take care of us. Sin lies to us. People lie to us. We lie to ourselves. The Bible says that our hearts are more deceitful than all else. These lies destroy our lives and our relationships. But when we remember the truth, and when we speak the truth in love, we're set free from the lies. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16? And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You hear that? All the lying, all the deceit. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we embrace the truth and are not afraid of it, and when we share it with ourselves and with one another in love, it gives us power and protection to live as God's people, to become what we were meant to be. So let's put on the belt of truth. And we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Without a breastplate, right, you're just vulnerable. No bulletproof vest. You're going to be taken out. When we remember that Christ has made us righteous in God's sight, we're protected from the attacks of the devil. Remember one of his names? He's the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ, the children of God. It protects us to remember this, and we're filled with joy and peace and power. It's also critical to remember that now this is who we are in Jesus Christ. We are the people of light. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, "You have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires," again, deceitful, "and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We have a new self, and we're to put it on. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness. When we forget that, we go back to our old sinful ways, and we allow ourselves to be corrupted again by desires which lie to us. But when we remember who we are, and when we turn away from our old sinful ways and choose to do what is right and good, that's when we experience the power of God to help us and encourage us. So let's put on the breastplate of righteousness. And for shoes, let us put on the gospel. Let us put on the readiness that's provided by the gospel of peace. We went to at the beach. We were amazed how hot the sands would get. Sometimes it was agonizing just to even get out there. And we would just run and then run right into the water as fast as we could. And we dreaded getting out of the water because we knew we were going to have to somehow make it all the way back to the area where there wasn't sand without our getting blisters on our feet. But, you know, we brought sandals. Even then it would feel hot. But without them, it was excruciating. So we needed to wear our sandals when we were on the sand. And this is an image here of life. Without shoes, we're vulnerable. Our feet are vulnerable to every trap, to every jagged piece of glass, to everything the devil throws in our way. So we're supposed to be ready by putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's the power of God. When we know and understand and believe and share the gospel of peace, when we accept God's grace, when we receive it and we extend it to others, that's when we experience power and peace in our lives, with God and with each other. We're ready for any rough terrain, anything that comes at us, for any traps that the evil one might use to try to divide us from one another and from God. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17? "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Do you want to experience peace in our church, in your home, in our society? Learn the gospel. Believe the gospel. Share it. Live it out. Let us put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And let us also take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Listen to these references to faith in Ephesians and see the connection with the power of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God." Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus." Ephesians 3:17 through 19, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God." These are all unlocked, accessed, experienced through faith. Let us take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the attacks of the evil one, all of his tricks and lies and temptations and accusations. And let us put on the helmet of salvation. This means to put on the salvation that God provides and to put our hope in it and live in light of it. God has provided us with salvation from death itself, from the power of sin, from the devil, from the evil of this world, from the evil within ourselves, from judgment for our sins. And he's done this in only one way for all people, through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus died for sinners. Let me be clear, you guys, that's all of us. That's me, that's you. Jesus died for our sins. And he rose again so that we could be raised from the dead. He conquered death itself. And when we believe in Jesus, when we believe that he really is the Lord and we entrust our lives to him to lead us, when we really believe that he is our only Savior, that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and we entrust ourselves to him to save us, the Bible says that we're saved. We're saved. That's all we need to do. We become Jesus' people, and we're under his status and under his protection. And no one and nothing, not even the devil with all his power and schemes, can take that away from us. We need to put on the helmet of salvation. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Or are you relying on something else in your own strength, in your own resources, in your own intelligence or status or good deeds? Do you believe in Jesus? And not just that he existed, that he really is our Lord and Savior. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you have not done so already, I want to invite you today in this moment to accept him as your Lord and your Savior and be saved. Put on the helmet of salvation. And finally, God has provided us with his own personal sword, the Word of God. The whole letter to the Ephesians is a testament to the power of the Word of God to save us and to transform our lives so that we could live holy lives. And the more that we know the Bible, the more that we understand it, the more that we believe it, the more that we will experience the power of God in our lives. But Paul doesn't stop there. So what does he think that we're supposed to do after we put on the armor of God and take up his sword? How do we engage the enemy? How do we use the power of God and the protection of God? The answer might surprise you. Sir, you can grab a seat. You know, when I thought about this imagery, I thought of a man in armor and a man with a sword. He just put it all on. He's ready for battle. What's he going to do? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, okay, time to attack, time to charge, time to go into battle. I've seen all these movies, you know, Braveheart and Gladiator. But what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What? I got my shield, I got my sword, I got my armor, and I'm supposed to get down on my knees and pray? But that actually is going into battle. Remember, our battle is not with flesh and blood, right? It's with evil forces in the spiritual realm. So it actually makes totally makes sense. And this is going to battle, this is going to war. Pray. Remember, two of the greatest sections of this letter are of Paul's prayers for the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he goes on and he prays for them. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And then he goes on and he prays for them, this beautiful prayer. Prayer is powerful for Christians. Why? For two reasons. Because God is powerful, and because we have direct access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of those two things, prayer is powerful for Christians. Do you want to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? Pray. Pray. I have a friend who used to be an international student at OSU. She came from China to study here 15 years ago. And during her time at OSU, she heard the gospel and she fell in love with Jesus and she became a Christian. Now she has an 18-month-old daughter who has serious medical issues. And last week, she called me just to share how things are going and just to ask for prayer and just to share and just for ask for advice. And she just told me how hard it is to see her little baby daughter suffering so much all the time. And she said something interesting then. She said, but you know what, Aziz? It's much harder on my sister, the baby's aunt. It's much harder on my sister. She's not a Christian. So she's just wearing herself out with worry and stress and pain. It's just killing her. She said, I'm just thinking, what is she going to say? You know, at this moment, my heart is just going out to her. And my friend said, but you know, when I feel those same things too. I hurt so much for my baby girl. I feel worry, I feel pain. And then I talk to Jesus. I pour out my heart to him. And I remember what it says in the Bible. And I'm filled with peace and hope and love and strength to persevere one more hour, one more day. But my sister doesn't have that. She also told me some good news related to prayer. She told me about her father, who has been a devoted atheist all his life, who takes pleasure in refuting Christians and Christianity. And he recently was invited to go to a Christian conference, and he went. Do you know why he went? So that he could argue with the Christians and show them that they were wrong. And my friend, she said she's been sharing the gospel with him and praying for him for 15 years. And during this conference, he slipped and he fell down and I think he broke his wrist or seriously damaged it. And he was laying there for a while. No one was around. Finally, someone found him and took him to the hospital. It was one of the pastors, I think, who was there. And he spent the whole time with him in the hospital. And my friend's friend, who also had invited her dad to the conference, went with him. They spent the whole time with him. And they cared for him. They loved him. That later on, they had to leave, and he was treated by a nurse. So those of you who are nurses out here, listen to this. And this nurse treated him so gently, so wonderfully. He was deeply moved by her care for him. She seemed like she was going above and beyond just the call of duty. And he had the sense, and he looked at her and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And my friend's friend who was there at the time and this nurse, they started talking to my friend's dad more. They shared the gospel with him again. And they said, "Would you like to believe in Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I would." What in the world? Because he fell down and broke his wrist and a nurse treated him nicely? This is the power of God. The mercy of God. We need to take up the armor of God. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit, and we need to pray. And finally, at the end, Paul asks for this prayer. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul asks them to pray for him and for all Christians, that we would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel as we ought to speak. And here, Ephesians has come full circle. Starting in chapter 1, the mystery of the gospel was explained to us. Then we were called to live it out. And now here we are reminded to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to others. That all things in heaven and earth will one day be united under Jesus Christ and his lordship. And that right now, we can invite our friends to be a part of that awesome kingdom to come if they will just believe in Jesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You guys, let us embrace God's power and protection. Let us pray and proclaim the gospel. If we want to be united as a church, if we want to truly walk in love and live as light in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this world, we need God's power. We need God's protection. Let us pray and let us proclaim. Which of these is God prompting your heart about right now? As a church, we're facing some big changes and challenges that are coming up. Kyle mentioned those, some of those. These are exciting but daunting if you really think about it. And we need God's help, don't we? So let's be strong in the Lord together. I want to give you two prayer requests to get you out there praying. Let's be praying together. Two prayer requests for you that I'd really like you guys to be praying in this next month. So I'm going to try to send these out to you guys in an email. But in the meantime, I'd like us to pray for them right now. So the first is that we would pray for our city congregation, that we would be united and empowered as we launch the last stage of our city congregation plan this fall. And for our campus congregation, that we would be united and empowered as we reach out to the thousands of new and returning students this fall. So let's just take, I'm just going to give you about 30 seconds right now. Maybe I'll give you a minute. And I want you to pray right now. And I'd really like it if you feel comfortable with it, pray with a person next to you, okay? But if you're not comfortable with that, that's okay. Just pray by yourself, right? Go ahead. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, amen. I don't even want to stop. Just hearing your people praying all at the same time, so glorious. And you can hear every single one. And your heart is thrilled. And your heart is moved. You're rising up from your throne to take action, filled with power and glory and wisdom and mercy on our behalf, on the behalf of the people of this world. None of us deserve it, but you're so good and so gracious. And we ask you this morning as your people to rise up with power. Fill us with your strength to carry out your will. Protect us from the evil one and all his horrible schemes, Lord. He is not welcome here. He is not welcome in our lives, Lord. Keep him away from us. Help us to stand firm against him and resist him through your armor, through your sword, through your spirit. Help us to walk in love and live as light. Help us to prioritize prayer and proclaiming the gospel. Help us, Lord, be united and empowered as your people this fall. In Jesus' name, amen.